What's the word? I'm not a real trendy guy, even like preaching. I don't feel like I have to preach whatever holiday it is or whatever's going on around us. But we are coming up on Resurrection Sunday this Sunday, and I have been meditating on it, and I just want to share with you some scripture. I'm going to do a little bit tonight. I'm going to share some thoughts at the sunrise, and then I'll probably lay out the bulk of it in the worship service Sunday morning. But we know this resurrection is what we're supposed to be celebrating the first day of every week. That's why they met on the first day of the week, to celebrate the resurrection. It should be that every Sunday is Easter Sunday for the believer. That's why we come together, is he is resurrected. That's why they did an Acts on the first day of the week. And so I do want to speak on the resurrection of Christ. It is the bedrock of our faith, our doctrine. It's what verifies Calvary, right? Anybody can die on a cross. And I can go get on one right now and say I'm dying for your sins, and that wouldn't be true at all. But what confirms it? What confirms it? Well, Jesus, to some, to the atheist, to the unbeliever, they can say that too. That, well, he just made a claim and got up there, and you know what confirmed that great gift, that great sacrifice? Well, it was the resurrection. It was the resurrection. I mean, the majority of everybody just thought he was dying when he died, right? What got their attention was that the resurrection changed everything. Everybody just thought he's dying. You know, they totally missing the sacrifice. No matter how much he taught them, he just died. He just died. The disciples wasn't there. Everybody had gone. They wanted him dead. They just thought he was dead, you know? It's the resurrection. We're going to talk about it. I want to share with you one of my favorite passages about the resurrection. It ain't exclusively about it, but it does make reference to it. And I just want to share it with you tonight, and then we'll just keep going as we meet again. But let's read Philippians chapter 3. Of course, I want to get to verse number 10. A very, very influential verse in my life. I remember, I don't know about you, but there are certain scriptures I remember reading it, maybe not reading it the first time, but getting it the first time, you know? Like, I remember the time that I read it, that the Lord spoke to me about it, and that one verse, it was like a weight that fell upon me, and it didn't go away. I didn't forget it, and I couldn't get away from it, and I thought about it, and it made a difference in me. This is one of those verses, and I remember that time, Philippians 3:10. But let's start in verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That is good. Amen. That's who we are. That's who we are. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we got no confidence in the flesh. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, before I read verse 10, let me just remind you. He's talking about worshiping the Lord in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ, and he makes the statement he has no confidence in the flesh, in his ability, in humanity, in himself. He has no confidence in it. And specifically, he is talking about his zeal for the Lord, and he begins to walk you through his resume or his background or his life. And let me just paraphrase for the sake of time. Paul said he spent most of his life, he took it upon himself. He did everything he could do to be righteous. Simple as that. He did everything he could do to be everything that Yahweh would want him to be. Sold out. He dedicated his life, his decisions. And it wasn't just what he did. It's where he come from. And then he said, you know, everything he says about the way he kept the law. And you read it. We know he was a Pharisee, a Hebrew. We know his resume. He said that he did everything concerning righteousness in the law. He was found blameless, according to men. You know, he tried to live right and to be righteous before the Lord. He spent his life doing so. And we know that Paul, he says that that's who he used to be. He says, that's not who I am now. He says, back then, everything was in my own strength. Everything was in my zeal for God. Everything, it was all about me. And he said, now I have no confidence in myself. And in other words, Paul, he comes to the realization that no matter what he did or how good he was, he would never be righteous. Okay? It didn't matter how clean he lived, he would never be righteous. He dedicated his life to live the most pure and perfect life a man could live, according to the law. A law that if it is fulfilled, manifests righteousness. He said, I did all I could do to live as good. And he said, what I learned was this, I could never be righteous. And then he goes on to say, but he put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, he was able to walk away from everything he did and everything he was because that was an utter failure in regard to being righteous. And he realized this one thing, that if I'm going to be righteous ever, it's going to be Christ's righteousness in me. I'm going to have to believe on him and what he did, and it'll be his righteousness in me, and that's the only way I'll ever be righteous before the Lord. Somebody say amen. That's good. That's good. I know that it's simple, but until you've lived a life to where you tried to do everything right and you was always a failure and you felt like God was always disappointed in you, now, y'all may not have lived that life. I've lived that life to where I walked around this major disappointment to God all the time, even though I felt like growing up I was trying harder than most people was around me to live right. I was a pretty good boy growing up. I started preaching at age 16, you know. I mean, I really, God was doing a work in me, but I had a desire, you know. But I lived a life where I walked around most of the time just an utter failure. And you know what? That failure was a great place to arrive at. Because it was arriving there, I realized what he's talking about, that if I'm ever going to be righteous before the Lord, it's going to be in Christ Jesus because of what he did. And we know this. We know this is the gospel, the great trade-off. He takes your sins so that he can give you his righteousness. We know that. So Paul speaks of this. And then he goes on. We know that after he's making that point, he goes on to say that this Jesus that would declare me righteous, that would give me his righteousness and take my sin. I spent my whole life trying to be righteous, and what I found was that if I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he would take my sins, he did take my sins, and declare me righteous. And that's when he says that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. All things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He said, I give up everything to know the one that declared me righteous. Amen? He said, I would give up everything I've ever did, everything I've accomplished, all the time, all of that. I'll leave it laying right where it is to know the one that took my sins to give me his righteousness. I want to know him, he said. Can I say this? When you really find yourself a guilty, this is why it's important that we are convicted of our sin. This is why it's important that we are found guilty before the Lord. This is why it's important that church ain't all about just feeling good and feeling comfortable in the life that you live. Because when you get to the place where we're found guilty and we are convicted, we realize we need Jesus. That's when the gospel and the incarnation of the God-man Jesus coming and dying, it means everything. And then you're not just trusting in a man that died on a cross for you, but somewhere when you realize that you had no hope that one day you would stand before God and you had no hope of standing there blameless, accepted by him, unless Jesus declared you righteous, it makes you want to know him, right? I want to know the one that died for me, he said. So we get right here, and he says, that I may know him. Let me say again, church, if you've been pardoned of your sin, if you've really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement, the Lamb of God, you'll want to know him. You'll want to know him. And he says, that I may know him. And this is important. This verse 10, this is what I wanted you to see. He says, I want to know him. I want to know Christ. We know the Greek word that for know here is gnosko, and it means an experiential knowledge, an intimate knowledge, right? I've given you the example 100 times. I use different people, but I can say in one sentence that I know Joe Biden, you know? I mean, I do. I know he's my president. I know what he looks like. I know what he sounds like. I know what I think about him. I know stuff he does. You know what I mean? Somebody say, hey, you know Joe Biden? I visit people that, hey, you know so-and-so? And I'll be like, yeah, I do know him. Now, I don't know him, but I know him, you know? And we'll use the same word. I know that person. And then the same way I say, well, of course, I know my wife. Well, it's totally different degree of knowledge. This is the word, like you would say, I know somebody intimately, like a family member, a friend. So he says, I want to know him intimately. I want to know the one that declared me right. I want to know him. I want to know him, gnosko. So let me just challenge you. The resurrection, as we going to celebrate this, it ain't enough just to say that's awesome and that's good and thank you, Lord. If you say that's awesome and that's good and thank you, Lord, yet you have no desire to know him, then somewhere we've missed it. Because what is centered on the gospel, what is centered on the gospel with Paul, and he devoted his whole life, okay? He's just not lackadaisically going through life and going to take a Savior along the way because it's convenient, right? It's everything to him. And the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection to him, the great trade-off of Jesus taking my sin and giving me his righteousness, that produced in him a desire to know Jesus Christ. So let me just say this. If we go from now till all the way through Sunday and we talk about he lives and the empty tomb and all that and get a little emotional, that is still not enough if it has not produced in us a desire to know Jesus. It's one thing to know about him. It's a whole other thing to know him. Are you with me? Paul says, I want to know him. Now, this is what I want you to watch. This flows chronologically, verse 10. It when he says, this is what I want, it is in a certain order because it has to be that order. It has to be that order. So watch this. He starts off saying, I want to know him. And then he says this, not just him, I want to know the power of his resurrection. No, I want to intimately know the dunamis, dynamite power of his resurrection. Not just, he said, I want to intimately know the power that was in the resurrection, right? Not just celebrate it from the outside looking in. He said, I want to know the power of the resurrection. But you can't know the power of the resurrection that way, and this intimate knowledge of the power of the resurrection, if you don't know the resurrected one. Sometimes we want things from God and we skip steps and bypass things to get it, right? And Paul understood this, that because of what Jesus did, he wanted to know Jesus, and he knew that if I know Jesus, then I will know the power of the resurrection. Let me read you, and let me just say this. This is not just a reference to one day when he's dead. This is a present now experience power of the resurrection that will lead to a literal resurrection from the dead. That's important that you understand that. Or you're just going to think that he just wants, when he dies one day, to resurrect from the grave. He said, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of the resurrection right now. Let me show you Ephesians. He speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 1. You can turn with me, or you can listen real close. Ephesians 1, 17. Paul says he's praying for them. He said, I'm making mention of you in my prayers, verse 16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He said, I'm not going to get the spirit of wisdom and revelation without knowing him, right? He said, you need the spirit of wisdom and revelation, but you're not going to get that if you don't have an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, gnosko, Paul's praying that the church would know the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. I'm not dealing with those. Look at verse 19. That's the second. Here's the third. He says, I'm praying that you will know, verse 18, gnosko, intimately know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places. He said, I want you to know this power intimately, the same power that was working when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He said he wants them to know that through knowing Jesus Christ, that they would be enlightened, their eyes would be opened, they would be enlightened, and they would know the power that was working in the resurrection. It comes through not by death and me being put in a grave and one day God raised me up, but it comes through revelation and enlightenment that comes from knowing him intimately. This is what he's praying for the church. Now, let me go back and say this. We'll go back to Philippians. He says, I want to know him, and if I know him, then I want to know the power of the resurrection, and if I know the power of the resurrection, then I want to fellowship in his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You would think he would say that I want to fellowship with the sufferings, be made conformable to his death, then know the power of the resurrection after I die. But he don't have it in that order. He said, I want to know the power of the resurrection, that I can know the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable in his death. What's he talking about? Do you understand that the witnesses of the resurrection, they were changed? The disciples were changed when they beheld the resurrected one. They were changed. They were different. It changed how they lived. They would die for it. That's the impact the resurrection had on them. Men who were cowards became bold. Men who were running to preserve their lives now would openly face persecution. And what is there to be scared of if you saw somebody resurrect that told you you'll resurrect with them? Quit preaching the gospel or we'll kill you. That's not a big threat, because I've done seen what the one I serve does with death. The resurrection power, it wouldn't just what would bring them up in that last day. It does do that for the believer. But it changed them. It influenced them. It brought in them this boldness and this courage and this zeal and this faith, and they was not scared of the things they used to be scared of, and it was something worth dying for. That's what happened with all the witnesses, right? And that makes sense. I want to know him. And he says, if I'm intimate enough with the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can know my Lord that died for me, that gave me his righteousness and took my sin, that one right there that raised from the grave, if I can know him intimately, I know this, that I can't know him intimately without knowing the power that's in him. And he said, if I can experience the power of Jesus Christ, then I'm ready to fellowship in his suffering. You hear that? Paul knew that he needed to know the power of the resurrection if he was ever going to fellowship in that suffering. Fellowship, Greek word, koinonia. It means to share. To have in common, to share. We've taught on this. It's so powerful. Koinonia is so powerful. I'll give you a few examples of where you see this fellowship, this koinonia between God and man, right? Abraham tells Isaac to go up on a mountain and kill his son, right? Why? Because God's going to kill his son, right? Now, we know God stays his hand, but now Abraham had to taste a little bit of what it is God was going to do and what God might even feel. And what does God call Abraham? Because he obeyed. A friend. He declared him righteous, but God then says, you are a, what do friends do? They koinonia. I've said before, some of your best friends are people that you shared life with. You shared hard times with. You shared a bad home life with. Some of my best friends, I could talk about things going on with my daddy because it was going on with him and his daddy. And it bonded us closely because we had koinonia. Does that make sense? God says to Abraham, you'll be a friend. You're my friend. You were obedient into this thing that makes no sense at all that I ask you to do. It won't make sense to you. But it's what I'm going to do for humanity that's turned its back on me, and that don't make sense either. But what we will have is koinonia. You will know what it is that I'm going to do, and you will feel it. I told you before that God tells Hosea to marry Gomer, a prostitute. When does God tell young preachers to go marry harlots? Wherever in the Bible is that good advice? It's not. It's never good advice. It is never good advice. Why did God tell him to do it? Because he would marry her, she would leave him, and then he would look at him and say, look, your wife left you and Israel left me. I feel what you feel, Hosea. I feel it too. And now I think maybe you can feel a little bit what I feel. And he said, and I want you, a man who's been abandoned by his wife, to preach to my wife, Israel. And you tell her, fellowship, koinonia. Paul says this, I want to know this Jesus. I want to know him. He declared me righteous. I want a relationship with him. And I know to have a full relationship with him, I've got to have full fellowship with him. And I've got to share in some things with him. But Paul knows he's not ready to share in that suffering without the power of the resurrection working inside of him. No man willingly is ready to share in the sufferings of Christ who don't first know intimately the power that is in Christ. Right? It's in that order for a reason. Paul wasn't going to fellowship in suffering. He wasn't going to get beat with rods and get beat with whips and be robbed and be stripped naked. And he wasn't going to be beat by the mob. And he wasn't going to be in prison a lot of his life. And he wasn't going to go through all that and make it if there was not the power of the resurrection working inside of him. And he wasn't going to experience that power if he didn't have a relationship with the one that possesses that power, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul got it right. He died for me. He made me righteous. I'm not just trying to get to heaven. I want to know him. I want to know this Savior. And if I know him, I've got to walk with him, and I've got to fellowship with him. And sometimes that will be in suffering, and I'm not ready for the suffering. I need him to empower me to endure the suffering. But you don't hear nothing like this on Easter, on TV, or nothing like that. God empower me to go suffer. This is what progressives make fun of. They make fun of stuff like this. What kind of God would do that? He says fellowship, fellowship in suffering, fellowship in suffering, fellowship in suffering. Paul knew that Jesus suffered for him. Paul thought, hey, if you suffer for me, I want to suffer for you. If you knew that you had to suffer to have relationship with me, then I am ready. I embrace the suffering that will just help my relationship with you. But I can't do it without you empowering me. I'm not talking about empowered for signs and wonders and miracles. I'm talking about power to be faithful when things are incredible, and power to be faithful in the midst of your greatest pain and suffering. The power of the resurrection. That I might be made conformable unto his death. Now, this is Paul's thinking here. Okay, Jesus died for me, and I'm done right after this. Jesus died for me. He came to earth. He died for me. He knew no sin. He took my sin. He took my punishment. And I believed in him. And the transaction took place. My sin was imputed into him, deposited into his account. Jesus' righteousness was deposited into my account, Paul says, imputed righteousness placed in me. And he said, I spent my life trying to be righteous. And all I had to do was believe on one that left heaven to come to earth, that loved me so much he would die for me and suffer for me. All I had to do was believe in him. And now I stand in that righteousness, and I can't help but want to know him. I want to know him. I want to be like him. I want to know him. And I know that this fellowship, if I'm going to fellowship with him and have a real relationship with him, it's going to involve suffering, and I need to know the power of the resurrection. It needs to be real and intimate in me so that I can be faithful in the suffering. And this is Paul's idea. He said, and if I can be faithful in the suffering, then I can be made conformable unto his death. Transformed into a likeness of death. And what is that? Jesus died this most selfless death. He died for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing that many would reject and rebel and turn against and hate him, he died for them. And that's not even the greatest part of it. He lived a life that glorified, that honored, and it pleased Yahweh. Jesus died a death that glorified his Father. And then the Father glorified his Son through the resurrection and the ascension. Right? Paul says, that's what I want. He said, I want to be intimate with Christ, and I want to walk with Christ in this life the way Christ walked in this life. And I want to live a life that glorifies God. And I want to die a death that would glorify him. And I want him to glorify me by raising me up. With Paul, he needed to experience the resurrection on both ends. After he was dead, and he needed to experience it, the resurrection and its power, so that it would empower him to live the life, to die gloriously for God, to fellowship with God in suffering, and to be raised up. That's the way Paul viewed it. And so I just want to leave this with you, remind you of this, that if we know him, seek to know him intimately, we will experience his resurrected power. It will be real in us. It won't be just something we celebrate. It won't just be a one-time-a-year thing. It will be an everyday power working inside of us. Inside of us. Inside of us. It will empower us to live for the Lord, to suffer for the Lord, and to die, to live a life, and come to the end of our life in a way that will glorify the Father. And he knew that God would glorify him in that way. That's why Paul writes in Corinthians that Jesus is the first fruit. Unless a grain of wheat be placed into the ground and die first, it can't come forth, right? It's got to die and come forth. And it said it had to start with one. And from that would come forth would be the seeds that would also be sown into the ground and die and come forth. He uses this agricultural picture. Started with one. Paul, you know, it's as simple as this. Paul didn't just want to go to heaven. He wanted to please God and glorify God. And he wanted to know God. That's what he wanted. He thought a God that was good enough to save him is good enough to know and love and serve. Boy, that's simple. But that's what the church needs. We're just trying to go to heaven, you know. We're just content with going to heaven. But a God that's good enough to do what he did to save your soul, he's good enough to know and to love and to serve above everything else. Paul lays it clear that he'd give up everything in this world just to know the one that saved him and to have a relationship with him, fellowship in his suffering, be made conformable in his death. Does that make sense? That's clear, ain't it? That's clear. That's clear. I pray not just that we understand it, but that our understanding of it begins to pull in us. This truth begins to have its way, and what was being fulfilled in Paul will be fulfilled in you and I. So, again, we're going to go into this Resurrection Sunday. Don't just be content with thinking about it, honoring it, and celebrating it. Have an emotional moment on Sunday. But let it drive you to know him and to fellowship with him, no matter what comes your way in this life. Okay, let's bow our heads. Miss Brandy, you can play something before we leave just for a second. Just for a second. We're about to go. If I'm not mistaken, Sunday morning, at sunrise, we'll open up the Bible and we'll just read the account of the resurrection. And I'm going to lay out three or four or five simple reasons why we believe in the resurrection. And then we'll come in here Sunday or later on that day in worship. And I think we're going to walk through the scriptures and watch how men and women responded to the resurrected one. And then we'll look at ourselves and see how we respond to the resurrected one. But maybe, just maybe right now, from the word of the Lord, from the scriptures tonight, Holy Spirit will take that and begin to create in us a greater desire to know him, to know him. To know him. God, I want to know him. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him. losses. I spent my whole life wanting something that I couldn't get. And there was one who came and died the most terrible death to give me that thing I spent my whole life wanting. And that was to be right with God. He says, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know how He thinks. I want to know how He loves. I want to know what He would do. Paul is taking this so far. He says, I want to know. He said, I want to know what the cat of nine tails felt like. I want to know what He felt when He was dying for me. I want to know what He went through when He was dying to declare me righteous. God. He said, and if I'm going to know that, I'll probably have to suffer in this life. And I'm not ready for that. I don't know if I'm able for that. So I need His power. I need to know it working in me to go down that path. I want to know Him for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I may know Him. 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 Ladies, you take that lipstick and you write it on your mirror in your bathroom, that I may know Him. Fellas, you put it where you see, in your truck, on the odometer, put it in your office, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Let what He did drive you to know Him. Lord, we worship You tonight. God, I thank You, Lord. You are alive. God, You are alive. They never did find Your body. Lord, people's lives are being wrecked and changed to this day because You rose again. Muhammad's dead. They know where he's at. Joseph Smith, the Lord, they're dead. They're dead. Every figure of religion died, and they are where they died. But not You, Lord. Lord, You died and You rose again. You rose again. The Lamb of God that was slain. The blood was shed to cover our sins. But somebody had to take the blood to the mercy seat before the Father. And there wasn't nobody able to do that. So you got out of the grave and you ascended and presented it to your Father. You are the Lamb of God and You are our great high priest that goes through the first heaven, through the second heaven, into the third heaven, into the holy of holies, the most holy place. The throne of God where the angels worship in His presence. And You laid the blood on the mercy seat. Your blood. You are the Lamb and You are the High Priest. God, we want to know You tonight. I pray for every prayer request here. Lord, meet the needs of Your people. God, meet their needs. Protect them, God. Minister to them. Lord, I need them. I need them. We need them. The world needs them. God, I pray for Your people here tonight. Minister to them for Your glory. And again, Lord, we thank You. We thank You. I know not everybody in this world is going to give You the recognition and the honor You deserve this Sunday. But God, I pray some will. I pray some that never has will be born again, and they will. And I pray there will be multitudes who have a longing in their soul, Jesus, to know You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. You're dismissed.